So it says, one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." We're going to spend 3 weeks looking at this section in Luke's Gospel, and through it we'll hear Jesus give a new perspective on 3 areas. This week, looking at life generally, a new perspective on life. How we should think about this life. Next week, we'll be thinking about a new perspective on relationships, not necessarily romantic relationships, but relationships generally, relationships with each other. And then the week after that, a new perspective on faith. So this week, life. A new perspective on how we view life, or how we respond to life. But before we get to that bit in this passage, notice what Jesus does first. He's about to choose his 12 disciples. That's a big call, isn't it? These were going to be really important people. They were going to take the gospel forwards. They were going to be the foundation on which the New Testament would be written. They're going to be leaders of the early church. Who should he choose? Well, what does he do first? Well, look at verse 12. One of those days, Luke tells us, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. That is striking, isn't it? When was the last time you spent a night praying? When was the last time you had a big decision to make and, well, probably you kind of just fumbled your way into it? How easy it is for us to lean on our own understanding and not to stop and pray and ask for the Lord's help. Even Jesus makes time to pray. And that's an encouragement to us why we're here this evening. One of the reasons why we gather on Sunday nights is to pray. Jesus saw it as being important. We too, by being here, are showing this matters. We must be praying. And I wonder, are there things you need to pray about? We spoke this morning about this being a bit of a new time of the year opportunity. I was talking to somebody just before, and the summer break, and then September comes. Perhaps even more than January, it's a fresh start opportunity. Are there things coming this term that we need to be praying about? Prayerful over. Is that true for us individually, stuff in our own lives? We ought to pray more about. Is it true for us corporately, as a church, as we enter this new term? Jesus spent the night praying. And then the next day, Luke tells us, he chose those 12 disciples, and we're given their names. And then in verse 17, we're told that he went down with them and stood on a level place. And then just imagine what it would have been like to have been there. What happened around Jesus at that time? Large crowd of his disciples that had been building over time around Jesus, they were there. And a great number of other people who had travelled quite a long distance, they also arrived. They'd come to hear him, says Luke in verse 18, but also to be healed of their diseases. And look at the phrase, power was coming out of Jesus. People just had to touch him and they were healed. Extraordinary. Must have been extraordinary to witness, mustn't it? The lives that were changed that day. The healings that were carried out. The people freed of, how does he phrase it here? Impure spirits. Jesus was here. And with him, he was overcoming the impacts of the fall and the impacts of Satan. But Jesus is particularly here to teach. He's found a level ground, he's got a crowd drawn, and he begins to talk. In fact, look at verse 20. This is particularly directed at his disciples. Looking at his disciples, he said, and I imagine he pretty quickly got their attention, blessed are you who are poor. Really? Blessed? For yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. It is topsy-turvy, isn't it? It is the wrong way round to what we expect or even what we perhaps think. You see, we often think, and our culture certainly tells us, that if you're rich, if you're satisfied, if you're happy, if you're accepted, well, then you're blessed. Those are the things to go after. They're a sign, surely, of blessing. And we even pray that for each other, don't we? Really struck me, preparing, looking at this passage. What do we pray for each other? How much of our prayers are taken up with the material, the physical? We pray for good health for people. We pray for safe travel, for comfort, for peace, for enjoyment, for acceptance. Not antagonism. But Jesus spins it around. In fact, he even goes on to warn against enjoying those things in this life. Woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who are well fed now. Woe to you who laugh. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you. What are we to make of this? I don't know about you, but it makes me feel uneasy. What Jesus is saying here, how direct it is, and how different it is to how we naturally think. What is wrong with being wealthy, or well-fed, or happy, or accepted? Aren't those good things? Well, Jesus here is giving a new perspective on life. That's what he's teaching. That's what he's driving at. He's teaching about what it means to belong to the kingdom of God, what it means to be one of his disciples. That's who he's eyeballing as he speaks. You see, if you belong to the kingdom of God, if you're one of my disciples, there's a whole new world to come. It isn't all about this life now. Now, eternity is a reality through me, through Jesus. And he's encouraging his disciples to have that perspective, to place their hopes and their focus on eternity, not on this life. Indeed, he's warning us not to put our hopes in this life. When was the last time you used the word woe? Probably not recently. It's not a word we use, is it, very often? Blessed, we do use. My guess is you might have used the word blessed this week. But woe? In the New Living Translation, it puts it this way. What sorrow awaits? Just have a look at the words in front of you and use that instead, because woe is less familiar. But what sorrow awaits you who are rich? What sorrow awaits you who are well fed now? What sorrow awaits you who laugh now? That is strong, isn't it? Strong warning of danger, of trouble coming our way. Actually, it's a helpful description of what hell will be like. You will have already received your comfort. There'll be no comfort there. You'll be hungry. You'll mourn and weep. What sorrow awaits? Jesus is warning us, if we put all our hopes in this life, we will end up disappointed. Indeed, if we put all our hopes in this life, the chances are we've taken our eyes off Jesus. He isn't our source of hope and life and salvation. The things of this world are. And they've captured us. And they're the things that matter. And he doesn't so much. And therefore, maybe he's not our saviour. But if Jesus is our hope in this life, well, then we have a new perspective. We can give more of our money away. We can go without. We can spend time with people who are suffering, who might bring our hearts low. We can go through suffering ourselves. We can risk our reputation. That's a big thing in our culture, isn't it? Reputational risk. That's helpful. That emphasizes the point. A lot of life is lived in terms of reputation. Think of how social media works. What do people think? What do people like? Now, with Jesus, there's eternity. There's more. And we know that eternity will outweigh, far, far outweigh the troubles of this life. Yes, they're real. Yes, to be sorrowful, to be hungry, to be poor, to be rejected. That's all right. Those things are hard, aren't they? They will produce real tears. And yet, there is more coming our way. So how can we grow in this perspective? The Apostle Paul writes this, Colossians 3, verse 1. Since you've been raised with Christ, if you're trusting in Jesus, you've been saved by him. And Paul says we've been raised with him. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. How do we get this perspective? How do we keep this perspective? Well, it's where our mind focuses, which is connected to where our heart focuses. On Jesus. We set our minds and our hearts on him, well, then our perspective changes on this life. And that will affect, I think, three things just quickly. What do we pray for ourselves and others? If we have Jesus' perspective on this life and on eternity, what do we pray for? What do we pray for ourselves, the things that we're facing or going through? How does this perspective change what we pray? What do we pray for each other? That's worth thinking through this week. If Jesus is offering me eternity, where there will be satisfaction and life in all its fullness, and I will see God, and there'll be no more pain or suffering or sorrow. If Jesus is offering me this, and it is coming, and it will be mine, what do I pray for this life? Secondly, what we hope for. What are you hoping for? Where are your hopes? If you're not sure where your hopes are, perhaps have a look at your search history on your phone or on the internet. What have you looked up most recently? What websites have you spent most time on in your spare time? That will tell a story. If you don't go on the internet very much, perhaps just catch yourself of what do I go to when I'm daydreaming, when I'm thinking? What's captured my mind and my heart? Where are my hopes? And what's feeding my hopes? What am I spending time reading or watching or listening to that's feeding my hopes? Is it the hopes that everybody else around me in my workplace has or everyone else in my class? Is it the same hopes as them? Or everyone in my street? Am I the same? Or am I reading stuff and listening to stuff and watching stuff that means that my hopes are quite distinctly different? What do we pray for? What are our hopes? Lastly, let's check our emotions. what things are making me angry or making me feel crushed or causing me to be anxious? How might Jesus's perspective on life help me and perhaps refocus where my hopes or my desires or my idols are? Maybe that's worth looking at this week. Find a bit of time this week. What am I praying for? Where are my hopes? What are my emotions showing? And with Jesus' help, how might I have his perspective on life that he speaks of here?